And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. O Lord, we thank you that when it comes to the kingdom of God, you want a full house. Enable us by grace to ensure that we receive your invitation to your house through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, as I mentioned to you a few minutes ago, this rather extended portion where Jesus is using this Shabbat or this Sabbath meal celebration as a teaching opportunity for the rather hostile group of guests who were there and, as Luke tells us, watching him carefully, it reminds us that for Jesus, every moment of our lives is a teaching opportunity. Jesus is deeply serious about the details of human life. He's present not just when people are sick and dying and in some kind of emotional or spiritual crisis. We also see him at a wedding, at parties like this, and yet his eyes are always open, even in the celebratory moments, for opportunities to tell people about the basics of the kingdom of God. Nothing is more important to him than that. And what fascinated me particularly about this section, as I studied it over the last week, is that Jesus conveys some important lessons, not only for how the kingdom of God should impact our lives in the future, when we finally see him as he is, the life beyond this life. He also reminds us that Christian commitment and membership in the kingdom of God has ethical and behavioral implications for this life. And the reason why I raise my voice at that moment, which is my way of kind of underscoring the words two or three times, is that I fear that we have come to the place in American Christianity where most people, if they think about Jesus at all, simply regard Christianity as something you give intellectual assent to. Yeah, I believe that. I believe that Jesus is divine, that he was born, that he died, that he rose again. I may even believe that he's coming again. But it makes no difference to the way most people think, feel, or behave. In America today, even in the evangelical Bible-believing church, we have probably reached a point where easy believism, where I believe but I never live it, easy believism is the norm. And what Jesus says here, if you're in the kingdom, it's not just about getting to heaven safely, but it's about transformative living in this life. Most people do not want to hear about that. I remember in Scotland, my former minister, and it's strange how you can sit under ministries for years, and yet there's only two or three phrases that minister used in the course of those years that stick in your mind like a burr that you can never extract. And my former minister, Donald MacLeod, is like that. He was a profound preacher. I still say, even after all these decades, that no one I've ever heard preach Jesus in my life could preach Christ the way Donald MacLeod preached and still preaches the message of the Lord Jesus. And yet there are just these few specific words that he used that are still with me, to the overall effect of his preaching, rather than memorizing large portions that has touched my life. And I remember him, I can even see him. I think it was a Sunday evening, preaching from the pulpit of Partick Highland Free Church in Glasgow, and looking out at the congregation in a rather stern way, and saying to us, to all of us, there are some of you here who have the faith of devils, and I do not want you to have the faith of devils. What did he mean by that? He said, the faith of devils is believing everything the devils believe about Jesus, who he is, what he came to do, his return in power and glory, but who are still evil and will still be damned. That's the faith of devils. And if I may quote my former minister, I don't want anyone here to have the faith of devils, where you say yes to the data of the gospel, but no to the demands of the Lord Jesus as to how we are to think and feel and live in this life. So what does Jesus say to this critical group at this party about life in this world? Well, we see that in verses 12 to 14, where he basically says that when you give a dinner or a banquet, when you have a party, don't invite the people who can repay you, but look instead for the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Invite them to the party. Why? Well, he says, because you'll be blessed, and someday in the resurrection, in other words, on Judgment Day, Jesus is going to remember that these are the people that you had a special heart for. In other words, Jesus goes completely counter to what most of us do in this world in terms of how we like to relate to other people. We are very cold and calculating and selfish about the people we want to intimately associate with, because usually it's not just that we enjoy their company more than anyone else under the sun. It's because we're already thinking ahead that if I give this present to so-and-so, if I have so-and-so to my home, well, maybe when their daughter gets married, I'll be invited to the wedding. Or maybe if I have them to Sunday lunch this Sunday, within the next few months, they may have me to their home for lunch as well. It's what I call social interaction on the basis of me first. Does that sound familiar? My goodness, I think that's the bottom line of most American life today. Isn't it basically all about the individual and me first, my hopes, my dreams, my ambitions, my goals, my salary, my rights, my this, my that, my everything? This is the way it is. This is not only the normal, this is the desirable when it comes to 21st century American life. But, as you can see, human nature doesn't change. In the first centuries of what we now call AD, the years of our Lord, people were just the same. The man who invited Jesus had an agenda. The whole passage that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks prove it. He was a leader of the Pharisees. He was wealthy. He was influential. But he also wanted to catch Jesus in a fault. And most of his guests, as far as I can see from the context, were exactly the same. It was about their hostility to Jesus and using the social opportunity to catch him in his words and in his actions. It was still about them first, not Jesus, we are here to learn. And a bottom line, if I can even put it that way, for those who want to follow Jesus, is not to think me first in our social interaction and in our relational choices, but have a bias towards those who can never repay us, may never thank us, may disappear from our lives with very little impact whatsoever, and yet are the beneficiaries of our kindness for Jesus' sake. But Jesus also reminds us in this section that there will be a blessing for those of his children who have a bias towards those people that no one else is interested in. But he says it has implications in the life beyond this. He says, for those who are inclined towards kindness and bestow it on those who can never repay them, you will be blessed now. He doesn't tell us how, he just says you will be blessed. And you will be repaid. God is a God of justice. He does repay his servants, but at the resurrection of the just. Can I put it to you bluntly? There is no act of kindness with no expectation of a return that Jesus forgets. Every little detail is treasured up in his heart and in his mind. And when we see him as our judge someday, he will say, "Ah, I remember that Sunday in Advent when some unfortunate individual crossed your path, and out of spontaneous surges of Christian compassion, you did such and such and walked away, and there was no price tag attached to it. And now the whole universe is going to hear about that. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Well, obviously these words affected somebody at the dinner table, somebody who wasn't hostile. And one of those who reclined at table with him, with Jesus, heard these things and said, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." He wanted to be at the party in heaven too. And he said, anyone who gets there is going to be blessed. Well, you would think Jesus would look out over this rather hostile dinner crowd and identify this one man and say, "Well, at least somebody here gets it." I'm sure, as we are honoring Bridgeton Christian School over this Advent season, I'm sure teachers understand this perfectly, where they can be going over the same lesson again and again, and then finally they see the light in the student's eye and they say, "He gets it, she gets it, wonderful." Well, you would think Jesus would be enthused about this one individual who says, "Yeah, I want to be in the kingdom of God, and I want to be blessed, and I want to be part of the party when it happens as well." What does Jesus say? Maybe you need to think about something. And what he asked them to think about is the fact that not everyone who is invited to the party necessarily really wants to go to the party. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many, many. In essence, that's the invitation of Jesus in the gospel. I love the way he puts it in another place. Come to me, all you who are laboring and overburdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me. That's the invitation. Come into the kingdom. Come into peace with God. Establish that personal relationship to God in Christ. Come to me. That invitation is for all people throughout all time, every place in the world. In fact, not only does the Lord want the invitation to go out everywhere and to everyone, isn't that what Jesus said? Go everywhere, preach the gospel to everyone, every creature. No one's eliminated. They're all invited. For those of you who have had weddings, I think of Mark and Debbie recently, the invitations are always limited. There's only so many people that can fit into the church. There's only so many people that we can afford to feed. But Jesus' invitation to his banquet is unlimited. The resources are infinite, and everyone is invited. Jews, Gentiles, every language group, every ethnic variety on earth, come to the party. Jesus is the host, and he wants a full house. I'm sure you've all heard that joke about, well, we'll talk about the Presbyterians since that's where we happen to be at the moment, where this Presbyterian gets to heaven and is interacting with other Presbyterians in this room, but it's got a very, very high walls. And as he's enjoying the Presbyterian party in heaven and interacting with all of his old buddies from church, he hears singing in what obviously is another room. And he turns to one of his compatriots in heaven and he says, "Who's that through the wall? They're singing the same songs we are. They seem to be in the same place, but I can't see them." And someone who's been there a little bit longer says, "Shh, that's the Baptists. But we don't want you to know they're really there." This is not the Jesus way. Even before his crucifixion, he's praying that his people might be one. And we have been defying that prayer for millennia. I'm sure this does not make him happy. But though everyone is invited, do you remember the excuses? "Oh, I've bought a field and I have to go look at it. I've bought some yoke of oxen. I need to go and try them. I've gotten married and I can't come." Why that means he couldn't come to the party, I don't know. But wealth, property, and relationship, it all becomes an excuse for not accepting the invitation. Now, first of all, this is stupid, because the people who were at this party, who were largely people of influence and wealth, would never have bought a field without seeing it. They never would have bought oxen to plow their fields without, even before they paid for them, trying them. That's not good business sense. Nor would the excuse of just having gotten married be adequate, because according to the Old Testament, the only reason that a husband would not go to war for 1 year after his marriage was so that he could stay home and cheer up his wife. This is not about war. This is an invitation to a party. So no relationship however fresh, however passionate, should have stopped anyone from going to this party if they got an invitation. The bottom line is, they didn't want to go. The excuses are only that. And in terms of that invitation to the kingdom, what Jesus is telling us in this parable is that in the end, if someone isn't there, if they're not enjoying the party in the company of Jesus someday, it's because they didn't want to be there. I used to struggle with this. I would think, well, what if I get to heaven and some of the people I have loved the most in this world aren't there? Won't that spoil the joy of fellowship with my God and with my fellow lovers of the Lord Jesus if one of my children isn't there, if a grandparent isn't there, if a parent isn't there? Won't that make heaven a tragedy? And I think the closest we get to Jesus saying, no, heaven will not be ruined for you if some of those you have loved most in this world are not there. Because in the end, the ones who aren't there didn't want to be there anyway. We see that at the very end, where the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that I may have a full house. Jesus in the parable is basically saying, go everywhere, identify the people that no one else is interested in, no one else cares about, and beg them to come to the party, to be part of the kingdom of God. Compel them to come in. Take them by the arm and say, this is a sincere invitation. The door is open. As the parable says, everything is now ready. But, verse 24, I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my banquet. They got the invitation. The master wanted them there, but in the end, they never taste one thing of the good food that's been laid out for them, because there was an excuse. My people, God is not vindictive. God is not hateful. He wants everyone in the house when the door is shut and the party begins. But he is also just. If I really don't want to be at the party, however plausible my excuse may appear to be, he won't make us come. God is loving. God is just. And that's the way he runs his universe, whether we like it or not. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your teaching. We thank you for your open arms. We thank you for the open door to your home. And we thank you for your sincere invitation. Give us grace to receive that invitation and to act upon it and to be at the party when it finally begins in heaven above, the kingdom of God. Amen.